Okay, you even got my remote ready. Here I am looking for it. Woohoo. All right, let me see if I got my first slide. Yes. Is that not the sweetest, saddest picture in the world? Could you drop the lights just a little bit? Mainly for the screen more than me. What if? Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, help everything we do be for you first. I know you want to speak. I know you're here ready. Help us not get in the way. Lord, help us bring your word in spirit and in truth in Christ's name. Amen. Somebody told me this morning it looks like the dog off of Men in Black. I don't know. So, all right. What if? How many of you, sometime in your life, be honest, one hand's on this one just so I can see, have ever had big events or decisions in your life? I've done this so many times. And you pondered, what if it had been different? Like, what if I had taken this job instead of this one? Or what if I'd never made that decision? What if I'd never met them? One, I ponder so much with anxiety. What if I just waited one more day to have a kid? It would have been totally different. No, I'm just kidding. What if I'd never done that? What if I had done that? What if it had never happened? Or have you even, I've thought this one, what if I had just waited a few more minutes? Has anybody else ever done that? You can spend a lot of time lost in that. And you contemplate that it could be a totally different world because of just a few things. I was supposed to go to Florida and work for my aunt the whole summer when I was 16, and she said, be my pool boy. She was rich. Stella. That's a rich name too, isn't it? Stella. She said, come down, be my pool boy all summer, have a great time in Florida, and when you drive home, you'll drive home in the brand new car of your choice, because she knew I was going to try to get a car. And I told my mom, and she's like, yeah, right. So she didn't let me go. So I got a job at Shoney's instead and bought a little very old Mustang II, which is one step up from a Maverick or a Gremlin, Tim. But in doing so, I met Brenda at 16, and the rest is history. What if my mom had let me go where I wanted to go? My entire life would be different. What if Brenda had some common sense? Her life would be totally different. But we asked, there's even a whole line of comics, you young people, that's a what if line that lets them decide, what if the superhero had done this? What if the superhero had done this? What if this choice had been made? And then that lets them play with a whole new world that'll never really be in the comic books. Really? Oh, that'll be interesting. Because it lets you just go wild with it. We all have some what-ifs that we could ponder and drastically change everything in our life. Now, whether they're good or bad, I want you to remember the what-if. I brought it up for a reason. We're going somewhere with it. Put that on the shelf just for a second. Okay? I have gone through this so many times with so many people in counseling and just in observation that I felt like this just, not only did it overwhelmingly come on me that I needed to cover this, but God pretty much gave me the whole sermon in 20 minutes, and then it was just hashing it out. So when that happens, you just know that you know. As Christians, a lot of us today, subconsciously or consciously, in this very room, hold on to things in our life that we know we absolutely shouldn't be holding on to the point that it gets really bad. I mean, we all have things we would like to cling to, and I know that. But it's things that we not only desire, you're never going to get rid of your flesh until that day on the other side, right? Paul even said that. We're not only in desire, but sometimes we indulge in. Or if we don't indulge in them, this is the problem. Listen, we at least, some of us have things in our mind, one thing maybe in particular that we lust after with such a hidden but powerful lust that it completely overshadows our passion for God. And it's on our mind all the time. I have counseled with people in this room a long time ago and recently. I've counseled with people outside this room on a regular basis in their root problem is. So I know that it spreads much deeper. I know that in all these smiling, happy, holy, righteous faces, that this is hidden behind some eyeballs here today. Some of us have things in our mind that we struggle with, that it's got us and it's a passion of ours, and it's so strong that it overshadows our desire for God. It entertains most of our thoughts. And some of us, honestly, it gets to this point, and people would never admit it. There's a few people I know that have been honest enough to admit it. But it gets to the point with some people that it's such an overshadowing desire that they have literally contemplated, do I want to remain a Christian because I really want this? I have been at this altar and knelt and prayed with someone who in brokenness and tears came to know Christ and then went out and heard something somewhere and came back to me later and said, now that I've come to know Christ, can I keep this lifestyle? I said, well, God loves you in that lifestyle, but God is totally against that lifestyle. And no, he's not going to want you to stay there. He's going to want you to trust his wisdom. And this person said, well, if that's what it's going to take, I'm not willing to give that up for him. So I refute everything I did at your altar. And at least that happened early on. But I have people that have, through counseling in this church and in other places, have come to tell me very honestly, there are times that I wonder if I'm even cut out to be a Christian anymore because this has just got such a hold on me, and it's really, I desire it so much, I just wonder if I even want to be a Christian anymore sometimes. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have been there or may be there? And if you're not there, how many of you have something in your heart that is such a passion and it is so hard to get rid of that it does take more of your time and your desires, and your thought process, and your energy than God does? It's such a common thing. And I know that sometimes we might secretly even think it would be so much easier to follow God if he would just be okay with this one thing. Right? So, first question is this, and be honest with yourself, or you can't go forward. Do you have things in your life that have you, like the little dog, looking back, flirting with, and sometimes longing for things that you indulged in, or maybe even have discovered accidentally since becoming a Christian, but you're constantly looking back at this thing that's got a grip on you? What I've seen happen to the people that I have counseling with in this, and some people that you kind of know what's going on even though they don't counsel with you, they literally become torn between two worlds. And it becomes a complete agony. Sometimes they're open about it, but sometimes it's a complete private hell, because to tell you about it would reveal their unrighteousness, right? That's a problem with us in this room. We're part of a church now. We're supposed to be righteous. Get over it. Tell somebody, right? That's why we're here. But you're torn between two worlds, and what happens is you would almost be at a greater joy and peace as a total non-believing, going straight to hell pagan, because at least you're not torn. Where the agony and the anxiety and the depression comes in is where you don't beat it, can't beat it, so you think. And you're torn between two worlds constantly. And you know you're not everything you need to be with God. You know you're not. You're not on fire for him. But you're not everything you could be in sin. You're kind of playing both worlds, and you're nothing in either one of them. And you stay in agony secretly all the time. You have no idea how many people exist like that. You might be one of them. It's a very common problem. James 1:7, "For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." One, you are unstable in all of your ways, yes. But number two, even though he loves you, he honors his own word, and he doesn't want to teach you bad habits, and you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. If you walk double-minded, with your passions torn, nothing being your primary desire, everything being a flip-flop, God says not only will you be in agony, but don't expect to get anywhere with me. And you can't blame him, Because it'd be kind of like me having a little adulterous affair on the side and saying, well, you know I still love you, Brenda, but man, do you really think I'm going to get anywhere with my wife? Do you think she's going to be, hey, let's go on a hot date. Hey, let's go pursue this. Hey, no, it's going to be like, you're not getting anything out of me. You come up off and decide what you want in life. And that's only if she's a good, forgiving wife. And God's the same way. I love you. I'm here. But you're really not. So don't think you're going to get anything from me as long as you walk that way. And people, let me tell you, the problem with a vast majority of Christians today is that we do walk on the fence and we are double-minded. And every one of us probably has some passion that has taken first place from God, or at least ties with first. And as long as we walk double-minded, we're not going to get anywhere with Him. We're not going to see Him move. And we're definitely not going to have a peace and a joy in our walk with Him. We're not going to get anywhere with Him. But we can hide it, so we do hide it. We can tantalize ourselves with it, so we do, because we can get away with it. But do you think you're getting away with it with God? You're not. And you're not even getting away with it in your own heart, because you know, and you are the miserable one. And then we want to write new doctrine because God doesn't move that way anymore. He doesn't move that way anymore because we're not single-minded in pursuit of Him. There's a lot of things God wants to do that we write Him off on, and it's not because He doesn't do anymore, but it's because we're too double-minded for Him to move. So what's got your affection? Well, rather than sit here and argue with you and wrestle with you about how you need to resist, we're going to do just the opposite, okay? And I want you to go through this exercise with me, and I want you to take it dead serious, please, I ask you, okay? If you're listening, say, yep. Very good. All right. I missed that look when I've gone too far, Jenny. Thanks. Oh, my gosh. All right. Instead of resisting, instead of fighting it, how about today we just give in? Think about what you've got a problem with. Think about what you long for. Think about what's always on your mind, what you tantalize yourself with. And let's play the game of what if? And I'm as dead serious as I can be. Okay? This is not a gimmick. How about we do exactly what we're longing to do, and we go wherever we're longing to go, and we go full steam all the way. No holding back. Let's just decide, God's not in my life. I don't want God. God doesn't exist. I want this. Let's completely indulge. Take that thing you really want, you can't let go of, you keep contemplating, and go all the way. For some of you, that means take that lust. Take that pornography that you flirt with and just turn her on, get all the subscriptions. And every girl that you ever want to flirt with, go ahead and flirt. And if you ain't going to get caught, what does it matter? Go ahead and have your little affair. Just do it. And that attitude that rises up in you where you just say, sometimes I don't feel like putting up with anybody anymore. You can all kiss my foot. You just decide, and I've talked with people where the light comes on and they just change, and you could just decide to do that and say, I will not put up with anybody anymore. You will not push me. I will go for your jugular if you look at me wrong. Because that's a new me. Just do it. Or that lifestyle of a different sexual orientation, quit fighting it, quit worrying about what it means, it's just who I am, just go full blast, indulge. Or all the partying and drugs and water bongs and whatever else you want to do, you just go hit it, go have fun. If you want to focus on the money and getting more stuff, or you want to focus on fun all the time, or you want to leave your wife and your kids and you want to go have a good time because life's short and you just got to enjoy, go do it. Now, what is your sin in your mind? What is it that would tantalize you? Go ahead and turn on the throttle and say, I'm just going to indulge in it. I'm going to take it all the way. Now answer some very important questions. Honestly. If you pursue this thing that you want to pursue so badly, that teases you all the time to just go a little further, if you went all the way with it in that journey, would you in any way find anybody that's going to love you as crazy and sacrificially as Jesus Christ does. And whatever lifestyle you pursue, and whatever affairs you pursue, and however you want to act, and whatever you want to do, and whatever new friends you find in your new crazy search for fun, would you ever find anybody in any relationship that you make that's going to love you the way Jesus Christ does? And in this lifestyle that you have chosen, not do you hurt anyone, because I guarantee you, all sin leads to death. Who and how many people do you hurt? Not even counting yourself. Who do you destroy when you go after this lifestyle? Because you think you can hide it and you think you can play with it. You're not hurting anybody and it's going to hurt them, whether it hurts them directly or indirectly through what it does to you. Someone is always hurt. So just be honest. If you pursue what you always get tantalized with, who will it hurt? If you pursue it and you really just go for it, if that mean old God didn't hold me back and I could just do this, I'd be so happy. Well, where would you be in your happiness in 5 years? In 10. If mean old God didn't want to hold you back from this wonderful thing that won't hurt anybody and you just indulged in it, where would you be in 10 years? Where would you be? Would you look back at the end of your life and say, oh, I'm so glad I finally got to do that? I know you wouldn't, because God's wisdom is far beyond ours, and anything that he's asked you not to do is for a reason, so that when you look back, you'll realize, I'm so glad that God steered me from that. Where would you be in 10 years? Really answer this one. If you went ahead with this thing that you think God's unfair to hold back from you and you indulged in it with all you've got, what would it do to your heart in a matter of a few years, and your character and your disposition and your attitude? I know that I have a completely different attitude, even as dark as I am, than I did before I started following God. And there are some things in my life that if I just went down that path, even in my own mind, not even physically, and stayed on that path, it would completely change my thought process and my character. Amen? But yet we almost get mad at God because it's just that one thing. It wouldn't be all that bad. Would following what you think is such a big deal in your life and so prevalent right now because it's the forbidden fruit, would it make you accomplish anything that mattered in life when it was all over? Or would it make you realize you've accomplished less? Answer these questions. And even if you were more fulfilled in your new lifestyle and your choices for a while, oh, that honeymoon period is over with very quickly. How many of you remember where you were and how miserable you were and how unsatisfied you were, and that's the reason you came to know Christ in the first place? And you can get so used to living like the prince and the princess that you forget what it was like. And you might indulge for a while and it's going to be full on awesome. And it wears out real quick. And that's why you need more and you need more and you need more. Whether it be more wild, crazy, kinky sex, or more and more money, and more possessions, and more anger, and more violence, whatever it is, you're going to need more. Because you're going to find out after that little indulgence period that it's like a drug. It takes more, it takes more, it takes more. And what you thought was, oh, I'm finally free to indulge, becomes hell on earth prison. And what you think right now is a prison is really absolute freedom. But Satan will make you think that one thing, you would just be free if you could just have this one thing. It's not so bad. So as long as nobody knows, you go ahead and keep playing. But what nobody knows, while you go ahead and keep playing and it obsesses you as you've lost everything with God, that is not an understatement. Are a few years of second-rate, long-term, hurtful pleasure worth a literal, unending pleasure and love beyond imagination? We are 100% after we become Christians, and we long for this, and we long for that, and we We play in our own minds, and we don't tell anybody else, but I guarantee you we are just like this. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were slaves being beaten and killed and hated and worked to death. And when they had to go out in the desert and had a bad day, they didn't remember any of that. Just like you don't remember what it was like in your hell life before. Exodus 16:3, and the children of Israel said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, and we were beaten to death, and we were hated, and when we couldn't own anything, we couldn't be our own person, and we were worked till we didn't have fingerprints anymore. It was awesome." But that's how they remember. And they actually get mad at God because God won't give them the one thing they want. Because they can't have the one thing they want, they suddenly realize, God's keeping me from everything. And that's how we often feel in our own minds, even though we don't tell anybody. And that's how you justify your little obsession in your own mind or in your own life that you toy and play and flirt with until it becomes worse and worse. This is about the third time I've ever used a candy bar in a demonstration, but I'm going to do it one more time. I don't want you to focus on this. Listen, simple, dumb, so accurate. What if I told you, I promise you from this point on for the rest of your life, you will have all the money you want for anything you want. Just ask, it's there. And I'm going to give you excellent health. And I'm going to give you the love of your life or as many loves of your life as you want. And all I'm going to ask you to do is not eat this one candy bar today. Hey, you can have it another day. Just don't eat it today. If you'll stay away from this candy bar today until tomorrow at 12 o'clock, anything and everything you ever want the rest of your life is yours. How many of you would have a hard time with that? Now, if I said you have to stay away from chocolate, honest, if I said you had to stay away from chocolate the rest of your life, some of you would turn it down. But one day, you say that, again, is the most ridiculous thing in the world. And it is. But I promise you, that is an exact, perfect illustration of what you are doing when you have one stupid, hurtful, short-term thing that you are completely obsessed with and can't say no to for that long, even though it is the wisdom, it is the truth, it is the way, and you just won't believe it, even though it is the best thing for you. You can't leave one little thing that's already hurtful alone this long, even though you're promised an eternity of a complete perfect love, pleasure beyond understanding. Eternity means never, ever ending. Eternity means that in billions of years, you won't even look back, you won't think about that stupid candy bar. But you can't keep from eating it. That either means you're the most selfish person that God's ever met, or it means you don't believe in Him. There's really not any other way around it. Because the equation is so dumb that that is a literal perfect illustration. Now listen to this. Listen close. You wouldn't even have the opportunity for your crazy, empty temptations if God wasn't the one keeping breath in your lungs and having mercy on you while you have them. The very God that gave you breath, that has you here so blessed that you don't feel like you have to ask for anything else and there's nothing else pulling you away and making you beg for God to be in your life. You're so blessed by this God that you are so comfortable in your life. The only thing you've got to worry about is whether or not you can have that sin. You've got the audacity to turn your back on that God who has you so blessed that all you can obsess about is your sin. Think about that. Think about that. And let me tell you, you know how much God loves you. I'm a mercy pastor, so I'll try to show you that pretty regular. But let me tell you, when He has done that much, and He loves you that much, and He's gone through so much, and you are His everything, and you act that way, you hold on to that one thing that will always make you say no to Him, and He's just wrong for making me not have get to do it, and blah, 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 whatever you want to say. And I promise you, that the adverse effect on God and the adverse effect on your relationship with Him is massive. And here's where your problem is. You think he just overlooks it and he's so glad to have you and he's so in love with you that he just pats you on the back and sniffles a little bit and says, well, we'll do better later. And he loves you and he wants you to do better, but he's a righteous God and he is not okay. Do you hear me? Listen. Jeremiah 2:12. This is God talking. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Listen to his words. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is saying, not only are you rejecting me, I am the one that gives you everything. I am the reason you stand here healthy enough to reject me. Not only do you reject me, but you're building your own little God over here. And anything that has taken that much of your mind that you will slip away and think you fool him and slip away and think you fool the world and you keep on throwing your temptations out, I mean your desires at the temptation, it has become your God. He says, you're making cisterns over here to hold water instead of taking my living water and your little pot's leaking as fast as you're pouring water in it and you're going to be destitute. And when God starts out, be appalled, be shocked, be utterly desolate, it kind of sounds like he's not happy. But we in our mind are so comfortable with our merciful God that he'll put up with anything now. He loves you more than you'll ever know, but you better stop underestimating his righteousness and his justice. And now we talk about the game of what if. Of all the people in the whole world that could benefit, truly benefit, from saying what if, by changing everything to please themselves, God would have the most to gain. Think about it. What if God decided to play? What if? What if I had not given so much of myself to save somebody who will never choose to love me back anyway? We just take so much for granted, people. What if God said, what if I just gave up on them and destroyed them rather than sit here and watch them hurt themselves and everybody around them so they can blame me for the people that they hurt? What if I decided to truly give out the justice and punishment that is deserved and just stopped trying to save them? What if I decided to just start over with people more deserving? He has every holy, righteous right to play the what-if game. And he throws away all those what-ifs. He would never entertain one of those what-ifs because his passion for us is so great that he gave his own life. And we'll play the what-if game over some internet porn. Over a lifestyle that will destroy us anyway. We need to get this in our heads. When we play this what-if game and we flirt and we obsess instead of loving him, we can blame it on anything we want to, but there's only one cause. It's not that the strength of the temptation was too much, it's that we have a loss of desire. That sink in? It has such a major effect on God, and what I'm going to read to you, I've read many times in the past, but it doesn't really matter because it's very, very, very right on with what we're about to say. What I'm going to read to you was written to Christians, not non-Christians. What I'm going to read to you, if you are obsessing over something and it has taken the majority of your desire away from God and you don't serve God and you don't think about God and you don't study or read or love or pray or have this overwhelming, I must love him because he loves me first. If this thing takes all of you, you are part of this verse. Did you hear me? So listen to it with that as though you've never heard it before. Revelation 3:15. Jesus speaking, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Stop. If you in your mind, I don't care how righteous you look, are living and obsessed over something else, and it has taken the place of God so that you are not actively pursuing Him every day, you are not hot for God, right? You are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Notice he put cold in there too. I wish you would just go on somewhere if you're not going to love me. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the Greek word for vomit means puke, gag, upchuck, spit out. Can't get much clearer than that. He's speaking to Christians. He's saying, what you have become hurts me so bad and makes me so sick that I want to puke you out. I don't think that I really have to say to you whether or not that person is no longer in the book. Because if you make me so sick, I want to puke you out. And the verse goes on to talk about being blind and being poor and being wretched and not realizing it. And if you're blind and you're poor and you're wretched and you don't realize it, I don't think you're headed for heaven. I don't think wretched people are His righteous saints. I don't think the blind people are His righteous saints. I think He's saying, you were all that. You've lost it. You no longer belong to me. I wish that you were hot or that you would just run away and become cold. But where you are, you make me more sick than the pagans. And I can't take it anymore. And we always look at that progressive church or those crazy people that fell out of church and now they just drink and go have sex every weekend as those people. No, the lukewarm people are right here. The lukewarm people are the ones that you don't know they're lukewarm sometimes because it's all up here. And they look like some of the best people in church and they're lukewarm. And God loves them, but they sicken Him and they break His heart. Are you one of them? Don't patronize yourself. Now, let me tell you something to give you the rest of the story really quick in this same chapter, okay? If you're listening, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even though it makes him that mad, breaks his heart, he still says in the next sentence, nevertheless, please come back. Never too late. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, we always think this is a lost world salvation. No, it's a, I have fallen and I have left you. Come back. Knock at the door. But where's he at? He's talking to Christians. You've become lukewarm. He's talking to Christians. But where's he at? Is he inside with you? No. He's outside the door. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's not speaking to that world out there. He's speaking to us. And what you need to realize is these temptations aren't something that just happens. We take these random things that just happened to me, it's just something that's going on, and we don't realize. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, Jesus speaking. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Satan cannot beat God, we know that. He knows we won't serve two people. All he wants to do, he doesn't have to turn you into a Satanist. He doesn't have to turn you into a crackhead. He doesn't have to turn you into an adulterer. All he has to do is divide your mind so that God is no longer number one and you have now replaced him in your mind with something else. Something else steals the passion. Something else steals the desire. Something else steals the direction and the motivation. Something else gives you your goal for the day. And Satan can do that. He's won because God will not accept anything less. And all Satan has to do is remove your passion for him. And he's won. So it's not an accident that these things come. It's not just something that happened. And as long as we believe that and Satan knows better, we will be pummeled by Satan every day of our life. Because what you assume is just happening in life was a very strategically, tactfully planned mission to bring you away from fire for God. And the majority, I would say, of Christians fall for it. And we think we're just living life. And what you have really done is become a complete victim to one of the most tactful plans Satan's ever had on purpose. Until you recognize that and you consciously make an effort to resist it, you will lose. And this is, listen people, the minute God comes down from the throne and takes 2 inches down to the side while you bring something else in beside him is the minute that every decision you make in your life is drastically affected. If God is on the throne and he is your sole objective, it will influence every decision and every action of your life. The minute he drops 2 inches and something else comes into play, it will affect every decision and thought of your life. And Satan has won. That's why his only hope is to give you a divided heart. Divided heart's the way to go. Because it's not too drastic. It's not too crazy. It's not too radical. It won't make you stand out. It won't make you lose anything. Divided heart's just right because you're going to feel comfortable and you're going to hell in a handbasket and you're hurting everyone around you while you do it. But we'll continue to play. Living a life that keeps God number one does, listen, not happen by osmosis. You don't show up once a month and rub shoulders with other Christians and listen to some preaching on TV and refrain from cussing and suddenly absorb righteousness. It is a conscious, active, daily, hourly, minute by minute decision to pursue a passion with God. To pursue righteousness is an action. An action that requires effort, ongoing, because it is so important. God says, Jesus Christ says, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who, what class? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not blessed are those who refrain from cussing and come to church sometimes, for they shall be filled. I wouldn't want to finish that verse. You are filled with righteousness when you show him it's what you want. When you pursue it. Brenda and I have an active relationship when we pursue it. And when nobody's pursuing it and we're just living, it grows cold and stagnant and distant. What you do by nature is drift into unrighteousness. Easy, automatic, gonna happen. To fight your way away from that requires daily effort because it's important enough that I want to do it. And God says, until you pursue it, and you won't get it without me, but until you pursue it, until you hunger and thirst, you won't receive it. So as long as you're double-minded, you won't receive it. And what you got to get into your head also is this. To look like that, to have true happiness, true peace, true contentment, it only, please listen, because I know this, it only comes when you're no longer double-minded. All anxiety and all depression spiritually comes from double-mindedness. If you are in unrest, and every time I ever get spiritually in unrest, it's because I am double-minded. I'm either pursuing something that's not of God or I'm questioning him. And if we're not getting rid of our double-mindedness, then we are more miserable than if we've ever known him. It's like this. It's a perfect thing. If you have a talent for an instrument or a certain intelligence that's going to lead you on a certain career path or a certain sport that you love to play, and then you put yourself beside someone who doesn't have that. And they're going to go do the same thing you are. Well, I'm going to excel in this. They don't really want it. They're not really skilled at it. But mommy said I need to do it. or I need to prove something, or I want to get a date, whatever. Every day that you need to go to training, what is it? It's horrible. I got to go to training again. Everything you can come up with that will be an excuse to get out of it is welcome. Everything you need to change in your diet, everything you need to change in your time schedule, everything you need to change in any way is a burden and it makes you angry and you don't like it. But if you are studying and practicing and growing in something that you absolutely adore, Zach Sierra, the Gabeharts in their music, Tank in baseball, you're into something you just adore, practice is not a burden. I can't wait. We don't practice enough. Practice is over already? You're not thinking about what you have to give up to practice because there is nothing else. Because it is exactly where you want to be and you could care less if you're anywhere else. So it's not really a burden that you're not there because this is where you want to be. And whatever you have to give up, you're not going to think twice about. That's the difference between being double-minded and single and passionate in your mind. If everything for you in your Christian walk is a struggle, if everything is a contemplation and a balance on what you have to give up versus what you'll get, if everything is a woe is me, I've got to, I promise you that something else has your mind and you are double-minded. What's making you look back? What makes you say, what if? Listen to me. I love this picture. It speaks 1,000 words. Jesus Christ, God, literally gave his own life because you are his number one. Now, but that is exactly why he refuses to be second place. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, God of the universe, gave every ounce of everything he had to love you and save you. And that is exactly why he refuses to take your stinking second place. He will not be, listen to the insult in this, okay? He will not be someone you have to struggle to decide whether he's worth it. God bled his very blood from his veins, hanging naked on a tree, made sin for you, won't give up, runs after you with passion, and then you think he's going to sit there and wait while you decide whether he's really worth it or not. You know what he'll do? He'll let you have your first choice. He won't argue with you. He's not going to force you to do anything. And he refuses to be your second place. So, nail this next little section into your heart, and don't you ever forget it. If you right now are struggling with something in your own heart, in your own mind, and you know it has taken your passion away from God, apply this. One, you don't have a sin problem. You don't. Two, you don't have an uncontrollable obsession. Three, biggie. You are not a victim of your divided heart or your natural tendencies. The real problem is this. You have simply chosen what you truly want most. So shut up about, I can't help it. Shut up about your circumstances. Shut up about how busy you are, what you've been through, why he understands. The bottom line, when you just say, blah, 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 I don't love Jesus like I thought, blah, 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 is basically what you're saying. And as long as you can keep lying to yourself, you can sit here all day and you'll get a big surprise in the end. But you're hurting yourself and you're hurting other people and you'll never experience anything in God. And there's so many people living right here. And even now, you would rather not face the music and embarrass yourself and humbly come to God and finally make it right because you still care more about yourself. You don't have an irresistible, uncontrollable, obsessive sin problem. You just don't love Him. Because you can do anything if your desire is true. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He says, if you say you want to follow me and you get on the road and all you keep doing is looking back, what if I married Brenda and every single day she calls her ex-boyfriend because she just wants to hear his voice? She just misses the times they had. He was just so cool. She just wants to stay in touch. Hasta la vista, baby. Jesus says, I want to be your everything. And if you join with me, the God who died to love you more than anybody on earth, and all you can do is look longingly over your shoulder at that stupid sin that you had to give up for a few years, don't walk beside me. Come back if you feel like it later, but just turn around and go back. You go on back to what you're looking at. Because I'll bet when you go back to that, you won't be looking over your shoulder looking at me. So just go on back. People, I can't be more serious than to say, you're going to slip, you're going to fall, we're all going to fall, we're covered under the blood and that's okay. But you know whether you're just having something that you have to fight versus something that has taken your heart versus something that's made you live totally uncommitted to God, even if it's just in your mind. Make up your mind one way or the other. Don't go on undivided. God will respect you more either way than where many of you are probably living right now. Make a decision for this. Please take these last couple of statements in. Simple, but profound. Make a decision to live every moment with Him as a real, personal, constant, desired presence. Not that God up there that you have to appease. Not that God up there that's waiting for you to pray to Him. Not that God that you know you serve somewhere back there, but He's never here front and center. Please understand and make the decision. He walks with me. He is here. He is literal. He is present. And make the decision that I will walk in a very real way, in real time, in a very passionate way. Because when you forget that, that's when you can let something else be number one. When He's that God back there, it's easy to grab hold of something else. But when you will realize and walk in sensitivity that He is here, He is now, He is mine, I am His, we walk together, it's really hard not to keep Him front and center. And if you do that, here's what I've told people before. You don't have a sin problem. Get over your focus on your sin problem. Get over your focus on your obsession. It's not the problem. And you're never going to beat it focused on your problem. Your problem is you don't love Jesus. If you'll face that, and you'll pursue righteousness, and you'll pursue love, and you'll pursue intimacy with Him, this stinking problem that you have just fades. It does. And you don't have to give it an ounce of your time. Because the real focus is that I don't love Him more, not that I need to love this less. You can love that less and less and less and less, but if you never choose to love Him more, you've done nothing. So get over trying to beat your obsession. You don't have a problem with it. You don't love the King. And just face it. It's a scary admission for some of you, but you are there. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," you've heard this many times, but just drink it in, okay? "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I said this once long ago, but many of you haven't heard it, and I want to say it again because it's fitting. And a man in Jesus' day, that they had seen countless hundreds, maybe thousands of times, has been given a cross to carry. It's because he's going to crucifixion. It was a horrible example, but Jesus chose it on purpose for a crowd that was all too familiar. If you picked up a cross and you were obviously on your way to crucifixion, so could there at any time for the remainder of your short life be any detours? Could you at any time, once you picked up that cross and headed for the hill, have any other passion that could take you aside from your course? Could you have any other interests at that point? Was your life your own anymore? You had one walk. It was direct. It was chosen. And it wasn't changing. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will pick up your cross and you will follow me. And there will be no detours. And there will be nothing that you will love more. Paul says, drop everything that causes you not to follow Christ as light and as fast as you possibly can. Drop everything like a soldier that drops all excess weight so he's ready for combat. His example with the cross was very clear, and he meant it, and it wasn't cliche, and it wasn't pretty, but that's how we take it. And it scares me to think that some of you have been here for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, and you're still straight on your way to hell, and you think you're okay. Living for Jesus Christ will, it doesn't, you don't buy your own way, but there is no way around anything that Jesus says. Living for Jesus Christ will cost you everything, or it will cost you nothing. But he deserves no less than everything. And I don't mean when you fail. He's okay with that. He's got you covered. Gives him glory when you fail and you come back to him and say, you are my passion. You are my everything. You are the one that will forgive me. You are the one that never leaves me. I am still here even though I failed you yesterday and again today and I will tonight and I will tomorrow. You are still my everything and I will keep my eyes on you. That is a far cry from, I'm not talking to you. I don't want to think about you because I love this so much. And there is no repentance and there is no, you'll forgive me. I know you will because I don't want to be forgiven because I'm still enjoying it. That's the difference. I didn't say walk sinless. I didn't say walk perfect. You are a saint in your fallen mannerism, and he adores you. And you can be intimate with him in all of your failures. Get that. But the minute your failures become your passion instead of your repentance to him is the minute you no longer walk with him, and you're double-minded. And he won't take that. And I don't care what you think that you pursue that's just, oh, it's just so awesome. There's no way serving God could be better than this. Number one, I love you, but you're an idiot. Number two, the smartest, richest man in the world. Oh, I forgot, Jack. Jack has to leave early, and I was going to stand up at some point and say, if you don't like it, get out. And Jack was going to leave, and we forgot. Sorry, Jack. One of the richest, most wise people in the world, Solomon. But you know, he didn't pray for, teach me to serve your people with all my heart. He prayed for, teach me to have wisdom. And that wisdom, in his frail, sinful humanity, pushed him in some crazy directions. He came back to God in the last days, but only after he had learned a whole lot. Let me tell you what he says about anything and everything you possibly could put in the blank of, yeah, I wouldn't mind following Jesus, but boy, I don't want to let this go because this is awesome. Well, number one, this ain't so awesome. You just don't want God. But let's see what Solomon had to say about some of these things. And look at me. Richest man, nothing could be held from him. Anything he could imagine, he could get. Without anyone giving him the moral throwdown because he was the king. So he did. And it's awesome that we get to learn from that. Listen to what he says. It's kind of lengthy, but I couldn't cut any of it out. I printed it and thought, well, I'm just going to cut out the stuff we don't need, and I couldn't cut anything. Okay, so listen. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Talking to himself. But behold, this was all vanity, uselessness. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? He doesn't mean laughing's not good, pleasure's not good. He means in a pursuit of nothing but being happy and just laughing and, oh, I just... And we got church members, I guess. You just got to be happy all the time. If you're not happy, you ain't following Jesus. He says, "What? That's wonderful for a time, but if your only pursuit is to just always be happy, and when you're not happy, it's a bad thing and something has to change, there's problems." And I'm sure Jesus agrees because he was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. He says, "I pursued being happy all the time, and it was mad. I pursued having pleasure all the time and said, what use is it?" Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly. I decided to party, act like an idiot, and stay drunk, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. So he's saying, anything materially, I got it. I got the 3-car garage. I got the house that everybody wants. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I bought slave after slave and kept them so long the slaves had slaves. I didn't have to do anything. I was a man of luxury. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold of the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, listen, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. What he was saying very nicely there, he had hundreds, like 700, 800 concubines, 300 wives. He was a sicko. There is nothing sexually that a man could want that was withheld from him. Do you get that? He saw more live-action women than most of you do look at on your internet porn. And they were his to have what he wanted. There was nothing physically withheld from him in the sexual desires. So I became great, verse 9, and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He did the money thing. He did the have fun all the time. He did the party with anything I want as much as I want. He did the have tried, do anything with anybody, anytime, free sex, have a ball. And he said eventually it all became old and useless and meant nothing to me. And I was as hollow as I had ever been. And I spent my life chasing all these things with no boundaries. No one to stop me, only to realize that after I did get all these things that I thought might make a difference, none of them did. Everything you're obsessed with is one big stinking lie, and it'll get old way quicker than the Jesus of the universe could. And instead of turning back to Jesus, what you'll do is say, well, my pleasure will be in getting more. So one last time, let's ponder what if. What if you really did live your life, really did live your life in constant fellowship and real devotion? What if for the first stinking time in your life you decided, I don't care what it costs me or how hard it is or how much money I lose or how many friends I lose or how much free time I lose or anything else, I'm just going to pursue God. I'm just going to do whatever it takes to not only tell him I love him, but show him with my actions, not in a legalistic way, that I want him and I trust him and I believe his ways. And I do think his people are awesome, even though they're as dumb as a rock, just like I am. And I'm going to love them and I'm going to love him. Whatever it costs me, I'm really not going to give lip service and come to church and look all pretty. I'm really going to pursue him in my heart. What if? What if you really decided to deny and forsake whatever it is that pulls you away from God? What if you really, even though nobody else knows, actually denied and forsook it with extreme malice? What if you really did, listen to this one, not talking turkey. What if you really did live your life as though you believed he was the greatest treasure that could ever be given to you? You really did live that way. What if? Now think, what if I did that? What would life be like? God says, you'll know me like you never knew me. He says, I'll reveal myself like I never have. He says, then you'll see me do things that you only dreamed about me doing and only heard about me doing in the scriptures because you've never been solely devoted to me. He says, then you'll have peace, even if it's hard. Then you'll have joy, even if you're giving up things. Then your anxiety will be gone. That's the what-if world that you can contemplate. It's real. What if you didn't have something else on the throne besides Jesus? Why don't we find out? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, some of these things that I teach and preach, you know, and I admit I struggle with. But I also know because you have stayed with me and you have taught me hard lessons that this is one that on my roller coaster ride of life, I do understand the difference between double-mindedness and single focus and passion on you because I have experienced both and sometimes still do. But I know there are people here, Lord, that don't even know you, that they have something in their heart that is number one, and they refuse to give it up. They just hide it. Let them truly ask themselves, what if it became my all in all for real and I quit playing games and hiding it? Where would it take me? And then let them ask, Lord, what if I really made you number one instead? And then, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, let them make the right decision. This is so big, Lord. Don't let people just brush this off. Let them see where they are and let it scare them so that they can walk out of here not scared anymore but excited because no matter where they are, you say, if you just repent, if you just say, I want you and mean it, I'll be standing at the door waiting and I'll come in and have a time with you like you've never dreamed. It's just one step, one decision away. You don't have to leave feeling guilty or beat down because I'm still here. Lord, just help us be honest with ourselves and with you in Christ's name.